Are you ready? Are you got your listening ears on today? I got some really good stuff prepared for you. And I spent a lot of time and study to find this. Thousands and 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 thousands of hours meditating God's Word to find out what His whole purpose for humanity is. Okay? So we're going to tell you what that is today. For sake of time, I keep telling you the rapture is going to come. Yeah, Pastor Dan, whatever. When it happens, it's going to happen, right? Well, we've only got a short time to get prepared for eternity, so we might as well get in a college-type setting, and we're going to put our student ears on, and we're going to focus, and we're going to learn things very quickly if we'll yield to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to mold and shape us. So I want you to pay very close attention to what's being said. Some of this stuff may be new to you, but it's been in your Bible all along. And if you'll stick around, if the Lord will allow me to, we'll teach on these types of things multiple times, and you'll be able to get it in you. I already understand these things. Some of these things may be a little bit difficult right now, but you'll find that in time, it's a progressive revelation. These things are going to get very clear to you, and you'll see that it really is God's plan for man. He's got a plan for us. Amen. So we're going to pray, and we're going to really dive into what His plan is and what He's been working with since He created Adam and Eve in the garden, and what's the end of the matter, what is to come. And we're going to try to cover all the dispensations, and we're not going to dive into intricate detail in each dispensation, but right now I'm going to lay a foundation in you of the overall thing, and then perhaps as the Lord leads, we'll dive into certain dispensations. In particular, I'd really like to get into the dispensation of conscience because it reveals things to us that are very, very important for us to live holy lives. So if you extend your faith up this way, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this time together, assembled in Your name, Lord. We're so very careful to humble ourselves in Your presence and yield to what You want to do right now, Lord. We thank You, You've prepared this for us today, for this hour, for this month, for this year. And Lord, You've called us to this hour that You might equip us and anoint us and prepare us for what is to come. And Lord, we yield to You. We yield to You, the Holy Spirit, the teacher within us. We ask You, Holy Spirit, to help us to understand these things and help us to pay attention so we can really take something home tangible with us that we can teach others and be a better witness and a better mother, a better father, a better student of the Word, a better person in our family, a better husband and wife. And we just thank You for guiding and directing us concerning these things. We bind every hindrance and plead the blood of Jesus over everyone here, including myself, and seal this prayer by the blood of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. In Jesus' name. Now we're going to dive into this. If you're taking notes, you can try to take as many notes as you can. I could possibly make some copies of some of these things and get them over to you if you really want to do this for your personal study. Now we know that with humanity, there's been seven dispensations. I've made mention of this. I've gone through them before. We're going to go through them a little bit slower. And first of all, you need to understand that a dispensation is a moral or probationary period that God deals with humanity according to a fixed standard of conduct. It's a period of time, whether long or short. In itself, it is an age. An age is a period of time, whether long or short. An age could be that fast, or an age could be thousands of years. You see that word used many times throughout the Bible, and different ages had different amount of time in them. But a dispensation is also an age, but it is a moral or probationary age or period that God deals with us, humanity, according to a fixed standard of conduct. And He doesn't deal with us the same now as He did in other dispensations. So in these seven dispensations, He dealt with humanity a little bit differently in each one. But we do know this much: in all of the dispensations, He expects us to fully obey Him. We can understand that much, right? And if you have that foundation in you and understand that God always expected who He created us humans to fully obey Him, then you're off to a good start. We need to recognize we need to obey God. Now, so there's seven dispensations in human history between the eternal past, that's before God created anything, and the eternal future, between the creation of man in the 6 days of Genesis 1 through 2 and the final restoration of man in the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation 21. Now, these seven dispensations I'm going to label them out for you. The dispensation of innocence. That's before Adam and Eve had sinned. You can read about this in Genesis 2:15 through 3:21. Now this age was from the creation of man and is commissioned to rule the restored earth and all things therein to the fall of man. So from the creation of man to the time they sinned in between that. And his expulsion from the new Garden of Eden. This dispensation, we're going to study this at another time. There's no way for us to, I mean, it would take us 3-4 services probably just to go through each one of these. So we're going to lay the foundation today and we'll get into this more. The second dispensation with humanity is a dispensation of conscience. That's from Genesis 3:22 through 8:14. Now, this age was from the fall of man, from when they sinned, to his expulsion from the Garden of Eden. And, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden to, it was from the fall of man when they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, I should say, up until the flood. Up until the flood. And then we began a new dispensation, which is the next one we're going to talk about. Which is the dispensation of human government. That happened after the flood. And you can read about that in Genesis 8:15 through 11:32. That's the third dispensation, is the dispensation of human government. Now this age is from the flood, when he destroyed all the rebels, from the flood of Noah to the call of Abraham. It was 427 years. For those of you taking notes, the dispensation of innocence probably only lasted a few hours, if even that, because we know that Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Immediately in the Garden of Eden, Satan influenced Adam and Eve to sin. That ended the dispensation of innocence right there. So it could have been a few minutes long, very short. We know that Satan comes immediately, and there's no doubt that when he comes to tempt you right away, we know that he came to tempt them right away. Now, the second dispensation, which is a dispensation of conscience, was 1,626 years approximately. 1,626 years. Now the dispensation of human government, that one is 427 years. It was much shorter. 427 years. Now, the next dispensation is a dispensation of promise. That is from the calling of Abraham up until the law. From Genesis 12:1 to Exodus 12. You could think Genesis 12 to Exodus 12, it'll help you remember. 12 to 12. Now, this age is from the call of Abraham to the exodus of Israel from Egypt under Moses, a period of 430 years. Now, the fifth dispensation is a dispensation of law, and that's in Exodus 12:38. Matthew 2:23, 11:10-13, and Luke 16:16. Now this dispensation of law, this age, was from the exodus of Israel from Egypt under Moses to the preaching of the kingdom of heaven by John the Baptist. That's when it ended. Or from the time of Moses to the coming of Christ, a period of over 1,718 years. 1,718 years, the dispensation of law. Now, the dispensation of grace is the one that we're currently living in, from Matthew 3:1 to Revelation 19:10. Now we're going to begin a new dispensation at the end of the book of Revelation when we get that far into it. Now this age, dispensation of grace, has already lasted 2,000 years. It's been over 2,000 years now. From the first coming of Christ, and it shall be continued to the second coming of Christ. Okay? So, and the next one will be, that's the one we're about to enter into, is a new dispensation. Now, even on the worlds, they say, we're coming into a new age. Everybody, we're coming into a new world order. Well, they think they're coming into some other kind of world order, but there's going to be a new world order, and Jesus is going to come. We're going to put all rebellion down once and forever after he gives them 7 years to repent, with the wrath of God being poured upon the earth. And at the end of that, we're coming back in Armageddon with him. We're going to set up a whole new form of government with Christ as the king. You could think of him as the president, but he's even higher than that. He's the king of the entire earth. And everybody will obey him. There will be no rebels on this planet anymore. I shouldn't say that fully, because there will be some people who try to rebel. But it's not going to work out. There'll be capital punishment for them. And then at the end of that, at the end of the first 1,000 years of that period, Some are going to side with Satan after he gets let out of the bottomless pit or the abyss. They'll be like the sand on the seashore, it says. There'll be so many of them. They're going to try to rebel, and fire's going to come down from heaven and devour them all. And then there'll be no more, we'll have no more problems with these rebels anymore. And after the first 1,000 years, we won't even have to think about the devil anymore. He's gone forever. He's going to be locked into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet have been thrown. Okay, so this is a dispensation of divine government, or the millennium, you could call it. From Revelation 19:11 through 20, verse 15. Now this age is going to cover the period from the second coming of Christ to the last rebellion of Satan at the end of the 1,000 years when he's left out of that abyss, and of man on the earth, those who choose to side with him, a period of 1,000 years. Okay? Now this dispensation, we should really go over that a little more in full, but right now we're just going to give you that much. So dispensation of innocence, which is probably very, very short, maybe just a few hours. Dispensation of conscience, which is 1,626 years approximately, somewhere in that range. The dispensation of human government, which is 427 years. Now, the dispensation of conscience was from the time that man had sinned in the garden up until Noah's flood. Now, the dispensation of human government, which is a third dispensation, is a time from after the flood when Noah got those laws that he was supposed to obey with the animal sacrifice up until the calling of Abraham. That's the dispensation of promise, which is a fourth dispensation, which is also about the 430 years. Now, the dispensation of law was very long. It was 1,718 years approximately, real close to that. And that was from the time of the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and they received the law, up until up until the time of John the Baptist. That's when we began the dispensation that we're currently in, which is the dispensation of grace. This age is about to end. We're right at the end of this dispensation. It's been a little over 2,000 years. And we're going to enter into the dispensation of divine government, or the millennium. We are right in the last seconds. He said, you know, in 1 John, he says, this is the last hour. That was 2,000 years. He called that the last hour. So we are right there. He said it's going to be just as it is in the days of Noah. All those signs are going on that are described in Romans 1, where everybody's selfish, and even a lot of the Christians want to serve themselves, and there's a falling away of the truth he talked about. Well, we're seeing that. They're following doctrine, all right, but it's man-made doctrine instead of God's doctrine, which is holy living and the fruit of the Spirit and love and flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. That's what God's church teaches. Now, let's go on. Now, let me explain something to you about a dispensation. Again, which is it's an age itself. It's a moral or probationary period in which God deals with humanity according to a fixed standard of conduct. He's got certain rules for us to obey. But there's a purpose, and there's more to this. You need to understand there's 9 different things that you need to understand in connection with each dispensation. 9 different things in connection with each one of these. Now, first of all, you need to understand the definition or the name of the dispensation, which we just went through. You need to know the name of them. And also, you need to know the length of the dispensation, which I gave you the lengths of all of them. We're currently in the age of grace. We don't know when it's exactly going to end, but it's approximately a little over 2,000 years so far. So, first of all, number one, the definition or the name of the dispensation. Second of all, the length of the dispensation. Number three, you need to understand that there was a favorable beginning of man in each age. A favorable beginning. It began very good for humanity in each one of those dispensations. Number four, there's a test for each person in each period. There's a test for man in each one of those different dispensations. Number five, there's a purpose of God for that test. There's a purpose why he tested man. Number six, there's a means of God in accomplishing this purpose, how he went about testing man. Number seven, there's the failure of man to meet the test in every single dispensation, including the dispensation of grace. Well, what's the failure of the church, Pastor? And I can tell you what it was. We were supposed to evangelize the world. It should have been done. But as a whole, we're still trying to accomplish that. And as you can see, there's still many rebels in the tribulation period that get put down, which means we didn't get everybody saved. Now, and we don't like to fail, do we? So we're going to try to be one of those churches that does our best, right? So there's a failure of man to meet that test. And then after each dispensation, after the failure of man, number 8, there's a judgment of man because of his failure. There's a judgment. And then number 9, there's God's provision of redemption for man at the end of each age. So there's still hope. There's a provision of redemption. Now, one of those provisions of redemption for the church age for us is for those who are truly in Christ and they're not dabbling around in deliberate sin, but they still had character flaws, they still had a bunch of mistakes, they didn't fulfill everything God called them to do. Thank God that Jesus also bore our failure. So that's one of the provisions for the church at the end of this age or the end of this dispensation of grace. All of your, according to 1 Corinthians 3, it says that there's an altar. He's going to lay everything that we failed on that altar. It's going to get burned up and we're going to get to go into heaven. And we're never going to, he's going to wipe all that. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes, wipe the memory of all our failures, and we're just going to go on and have a happy life from there on out. Amen? We're about to enter that. It's going to be real good. You know, one of the things I like is it says there's going to be no more sighing in the millennium. No more sighing. Anybody ever have to sigh at the end of the day because you're so stressed out because of all the pressure put on you? You know, you got to be at church 3 times a week, and then you got to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and you got to do this, and then you got to take care of your grandkids and your children and all these things. You got to take care of your husband. You got to take care of your wife. You got to put up with people, and you got to deal with all this stuff. And sometimes it just feels like, man, but that's why he said we need to bear with each other in love, right? Bear with each other in love. Now, I've given you these so you can recognize this. Now, this has come from thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of countless hours of meditating God's Word that we understand these things. So I'm giving you some keys that if you write this stuff down and you will keep this in front of you when you go through your Old Testament in particular and your New Testament, you will see these things and you'll start to recognize these 9 different points in each dispensation, and the Bible is going to become very clear to you. It'll make the Bible an open book. It'll make the revelation knowledge come to you 1,000 times faster than if you didn't understand these things. Because we've already done it for you. We've already figured it out for you. Amen. And you'll see, yeah, you don't have to take my word for it. If you just write this down and look at your Bible, you'll find out that this really is true. It divides up this way. It's that simple. Okay? Now, when you read your Bible, you should be looking for these 9 different points. It's very, very key to understanding the Bible. And you need to have them in the back of your mind so you can rightly divide God's Word. This is where most people fail. They don't realize that God had these different dispensations and He dealt with humanity according to different standards of conduct in each dispensation. And as a result, they misinterpret God's Word. Now, when these 9 points of the 7 dispensations that I gave you for man are learned, then God's plan for man as a whole will become very simple to understand. That is an absolute fact. It's going to make the Bible very, very easy for anybody. Pastors, people who never want to preach in their life, just people that just got born again, it doesn't matter. The Bible will become very simple for you to understand. Okay? So we've given you some great keys. Now, I'm going to give you some other information here. There's a number of reasons why God deals with free moral agents using various dispensational appropriationary tests. A few of these reasons are, and I'm going to give them to you. There's a lot of information I'm going to read through. That's why we put the sermons and teachings online. Amen? You can listen to this over and over and over and get it in you. Because there's like I said, thousands of hours of study I'm trying to give you in 1 hour. Somehow. And this is how we're going about doing it. Now, God created free moral agents with a free choice. Instead of mere machines. That he caused to run forever without any choice of their own. If man could create as God could, he would also choose to create creatures with powers of free choice instead of making them mere robots. Would you not? Man would glory in making something after his own image and likeness that could intelligently and willfully cooperate with Him in all matters for the common good of all. So even you yourself, you'd do the same thing God did. If you made some creature in your image and your likeness, you wouldn't make him a robot. That'd be boring. Hallelujah. 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 You'd slap that thing and you'd start over, right? You wouldn't want to deal with that type of thing. Now, man is even proud that he can make automatic machines which he can run and make his work easier. Think about that. How much more proud would he be if he could create machines with the powers of choice and self-action along every line so that he would not have to direct them? They just did it on their own. If such were possible, man would be free to do other things and would not be tied down to running machines. If man could create free moral agents, he would naturally have to regulate and limit them and hold them responsible for their moral actions. Otherwise, they might rebel and destroy man and rule in his place. You see? Now, man could not afford to make such creatures and turn his whole existence over to them to do as they pleased, regardless of what he might wish. Man could not permit them to rule him, these machines that he created. He could not permit those that he created to rule him if he were to continue in authority. You could do this with God in mind. It would be necessary for man to create such creatures to work together for the common good if society was to continue for the best good of all, which is God's overall plan, not only for humanity, but for the entire universe. And let me give you a little secret, give you a little hint. Anybody who's not looking out for the overall good of humanity and for the universe, they are rebelling against God, whether they recognize it or not. That's why we're supposed to live selfless lives to serve, because that's what God's plan is for us to do. And if we're not doing that, we're either ignorantly or willingly rebelling against what God has instituted and created us to do. We should be for the overall good of the universe. And when people selfishly want to serve themselves and do their own thing, they're actually in rebellion against God. And they're causing harm not only to themselves, but to all those around them. And it's affecting the entire universe to one level or another. Amen. So, I'm going to read that again. It would be necessary for man to create such creatures to work for the common good if society was to continue for the best good of all. And that's the key. You should be working for the best good of all. That's why he said to pray for God's will to be done upon the earth as it is in heaven, the whole universe. So it is with God. He did make man a wondrous machine, but a free moral and self-acting one. So God must also, of necessity, have some restrictions and limit the acts of man in the best interest of all. Otherwise, man might rebel and destroy the Creator and rule in his place. When man chooses to rebel against God, there is war. Just the same as when there are two opposing forces. Because we should be working in harmony with God. That's why Jesus said, whoever is not against us is for us. But whoever is against us, they're actually in war against the kingdom of God, which Jesus was instituting in the earth at that time. He's establishing that kingdom. I'm going to read that again. When man chooses to rebel against God, there is war, just the same as when there are two opposing forces. Nevertheless, God deals with man as a free moral agent because he created him that way. Amen? God's dealings with man must be on the basis of such a cooperative plan for the common welfare of all, or his universe would become chaotic and could not continue. So that's why eventually he has to, after all patience has run out, he says he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's given all humanity this dispensation of grace. We're in the last couple grains of sand in that time clock dropping. It's about to end. And he's given them as much time, according to his love, to repent. But if they won't, his wrath will be poured upon them. They're actually going to reap the consequences of their own sin. Because a lot of people, have you ever noticed it seems like the sinners are getting away with everything? Let me tell you something, they're not getting away with it. God is storing up the wrath just in case they still refuse to repent, and then he's going to have to pour it upon them. in the hopes, not to destroy them because he hates them, but in the hopes that they'll call upon his name and be saved. He's still, it's an act of love. And you'll see that even in that, this tribulation period, which the world is about to enter into, you'll see that they're still so stubborn, a lot of them, that even though his wrath is being poured upon them, they still curse the God of heaven, it says. They curse him instead of repent and glorify him, it says in the book of Revelation. So we just want to be fully submitted to God, right? Amen. Number two, the wills of all free creatures must be tested to see if they're willing to cooperate with God for the greatest good of all. I'm going to read that again. The wills of all free creatures must be tested to see if they're willing to cooperate with God for the greatest good of all. So we right now are in a test. Now, God's not tempting you, but there are certain things going on around you, and he's watching you to see how you're going to react. You're either going to yield to temptation. The Bible says, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he's tried, he, the one who endures temptation, overcomes it. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him, in James 1:12. That's the blessed man. Now, let's continue on. Now, moral agents must prove themselves true by such tests, that's us, and thus become worthy of the confidence of the Creator before being entrusted with the eternal administration of the universe. So God, really, he's testing you to see where you're going to qualify, because he's got a whole lot more responsibility, a much better position for you in heaven. It's the same as when you're in your workplace. Your boss watches you. And if it's some workplaces, I know they get to a certain level, and that's just how it is. But there's other workplaces, I've worked in them, where if you're doing a good job and there's more positions, they will keep promoting you. Well, we're either going to get promoted or permanently demoted, really, with God. And it depends on how submitted and willing we are to serve him, the level of promotion that we will receive as soon as the rapture happens. After that, there's no more opportunity, although possibly in the future he'll have more and more responsibility that he adds to us. And that's okay, because we're going to have glorified bodies. It's not going to be a burden anymore. It'll be a whole lot easier. Amen? So now, number three, all free moral agents must have their wills. That's your decision-making process. That you have the ability to choose. You're right now, you're not only choosing where you'll go for eternity, either heaven or hell, but you're also choosing your rank and position for eternity if you go to heaven. So all free moral agents must have their wills purged of all possibility of falling, so that there can be mutual confidence in each other. That's what's going on right now. That's why you're going through all these tests. He said, these have come so that your faith of greater... He said, don't think it's strange at the fiery trial you're enduring, he said. He said, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved or tested, proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that's why you're going through these fiery trials. It's like a fire that you're going through, which is purging you of all want to and ability for you to ever possibly rebel against God. That's why he permits you to go through certain things. Because if you can't obey him now, what makes you think that you're even going to want to obey him for trillions and trillions and trillions of countless never-ending years? So this short period of time, we're going through a test. And I agree, there's some days, man, it's very difficult. Especially if you're somebody who's got a job that deals with people. I mean, you're going to go through things. People are going to test you. They're going to give you a hard time. They're going to do the opposite of what you ask them to do. It's going to seem like they're purposefully doing it, but really we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. So it's really the devil empowering people, because they're not fully submitted to God yet, and as a result, Satan is still able to take handles and pull them over here and pull them over there and lead people astray. But we need to be smarter than that. That's why I keep telling you to meditate God's word day and night. Now, all free moral agents must have their wills purged of all possibility of falling, so there can be mutual confidence in each other. In this way, there'll be no possibility of man marring God's plan sometime in eternity through the misuse of man's will. Because you're still going to be a free moral agent. And if you don't think that holy beings can rebel, what about Adam and Eve? And what about all the angels? They were holy. Some of them could have been around for billions of years and served God. But for some reason, they used their free will to choose to side with Satan and rebel. We don't ever want to do that through eternity. So we're just going to get it all straightened out now. And if anybody doesn't want to serve God now, then He's prepared a place for them, which is hell forever, and then the lake of fire after the 1,000 years. And they can hang out there if they don't want to follow God. But I want to obey God. I am obeying God, and I refuse to compromise. And we're going to continue to obey God, and I'm taking you with me. Hopefully not kicking and screaming. I'd like to do it when you're rejoicing. I don't want to have to drag you with me. I'm trying to get you to heaven. Because I'm telling you, listen very closely. This dispensation of grace at the edge here, we are at the end, and this generation is so rebellious. Listen closely. That you're so used to looking at it, you don't realize how unholy it is. But Pastor Dan spends a lot of time with God. And I see things through his eyes. And I'm telling you that a lot of claiming Christians and claiming Christian churches are not going to make it into heaven unless they have a genuine repentance and stop mentally assenting to salvation and get a revelation and repent of all wickedness and give their whole hearts to Jesus. They're not going to go there. I don't care how many times they went to church. I don't care how many times they read their Bible. If they're not going to start acting on His Word and have a genuine repentance and give their whole hearts to Jesus, they cannot go to heaven. Amen? We have to be fully surrendered to God. We need to understand what God's plan is so that we can get to heaven and hopefully with all of our family and have a great reward. Now, free wills must be put through all possible tests so that there can be no possible transgression against any part of the eternal plan at any time. This is the only sure way that the plan can have a guarantee of success forever. That's why He permits you to go through some things. He's watching. He's going to go, okay, they're going to rebel against me. I got a place for that one. I'm going to try to save them. I'm going to try to get them to follow me. And He watches and He sends people. He sends preachers. He has people pray for you. And He watches and people bind the enemy off you. And then look at you go back over there and rebel. And He looks and goes, well, if they're going to continue down that path, I've prepared a place for them. And then He watches these other ones. He sends preachers. He sends teachers. He sends apostles and prophets. And he prays for them and binds the enemy. And all of a sudden they just start acting on God's Word. And they do everything. He says, I've provided a place for them too. So it's up to us. We're choosing with this free moral agency that He's given us where we're going to go, heaven or hell. And many, I'm telling you, are very deceived. He expects full submission, full surrender, and 100% holiness out of us. And if we're going to live a half-hearted, sloppy Christian life, you're either walking, dancing in the flames and barely going to make it into heaven, or you're not going to get in at all. So just run into your Father's arms and just do everything you can. If you're messing up, just say, God, I repent, help me. And call upon His name because we need all the help we can get. Now, number 5, all free wills must eventually learn the following lessons. Number 1, that God must be respected and obeyed. If you're going to write anything down, write that one down. The number 1 thing that us we should be learning in this dispensation of grace that we're in, we should be learning that God must be respected and obeyed. Number 2, that His laws are final and just. His laws are final and just. Number 3, that sin does not pay and will never be excused. A lot of people are thinking that God's going to somehow pardon them and excuse their sin. But all I got to tell you is, look at Adam and Eve. Did He pardon their sin? No, He couldn't pardon the angels' sin when they sinned. And nor did He pardon Sodom and Gomorrah's sin, nor anybody else who sinned. We have to turn from it wholeheartedly and serve God. He can't. But I want Him to. He can't because He's just. And if He did it for one, He would have to either do it for all, or He'd have to destroy everybody. And He doesn't want to destroy anybody, so He's left it up to each individual. We're making the choices if we're going to follow Him wholeheartedly or not. So sin does not pay and will never be excused. Number 4, God's form of government is the only correct one. It's a moral government, and it really is moral. Only correct one. Number five, that a loving and free submission to God is the highest and most noble principle of free moral government. I'm going to read that one again. Number five, that a loving and free submission to God, that's when we just, because we love God, we just surrender. We're not fighting in war against Him anymore. We just fully surrender our hearts over to Him. A loving and free submission to God is the highest and most noble principle of free moral government, which we exist in. Number six, that justice and righteousness must prevail or no society can be eternally preserved in the universe. So we see that. We remember how America started and how wonderful it is. And now look at what's happening. Well, if we can continue to pray all we want, but there's certain things that God's permitting to happen in order to cause everything to work in harmony with His plan for humanity. And one of these is people are going to reap what they sow, so it'll cause them to repent. Because otherwise these people, they won't repent. They're just, you know, some of them won't. Because their hardness of heart, their hearts have become so callous. So justice and righteousness must prevail or no society can be eternally preserved in the universe. Number seven, that consecration to the greatest good of all is the nature and highest glory of the creature. And you should have that in your heart at all times, that I am fully consecrated for the greatest good of not only myself, but everyone around me and the whole universe. We need to be totally dedicated to that. Number eight, that God is merciful and forgiving to rebels who will be penitent, repentant, and who learn obedience through their experiences. So when we sin and we reap the consequences of our sin, we need to recognize and learn from it and turn from it once and forever. We should not be deliberately sinning against God. Now, number nine, that God is the only absolutely just and perfect being and the only one capable and worthy of unquestionable authority. Number 10, that all the accusations of present rebels against God are untrue. Okay? Your emotions probably try to accuse God still. It took me many, many years, and there's still things that I believe even the best preacher in the world who's been following God will still admit that at times their emotions still try to accuse God. Maybe not in thought, but it's there. We need to get rid of that. God is the only person we can fully trust. There's no reason to accuse Him. And the devil's always trying to put those emotions on you to get you to blame God for your failure. Amen? Number 11, that God does not God does only those things that are for the common good of all creation. He's always out for your good. He's always out for your good. Number 12, that He should, by virtue of His own position as Creator, Preserver, Governor, and Lordship, and His own history of justice and righteousness and all of His dealings, be recognized by all as the supreme moral governor of the universe. Until free moral agents and all kinds learn these lessons, they naturally are in ignorance of certain facts and need such training. That's why we're going through this. I have this by revelation. This is not something I'm teaching you from mentally ascent. I understand this. I've understood this for a long time. For me to get, 20 plus years of information into you, of studying the Bible, not studying other men's books, and countless hours of prayer, for me to get this in you, we're going to have to really take it from a textbook college type standpoint for you to really understand these things in a short period of time. Because if I can get this in you and you will consent to it and the rapture happens, you're going to have a position, you're going to look at me and go, that's it? That's all I needed to do? And you're going to be ruling from thrones most likely. And other people are going to look and go, who's Face Victory Church? We never even heard of that church. And Jesus is going to go, that's my church. I put that church there. And they chose to follow me even though it was difficult instead of being lazy. And this is why I gave these people this great position. So now look at them now. They humbled themselves, and now I exalt them. You exalted yourselves, now you're humbled here. Amen? Let's just get in with great reward. Now, we're going to stop right here. There's just too much information, but if you could even listen to this over and over and grasp a hold of what God's trying to get over to you, you probably just learned more about your Bible in this one service than you have in your entire life. If you can get those keys in you, And if you would listen to this teaching over and over online, I mean, if you listen to any teaching I've ever taught, I would listen to this over and over and over, like dozens of times. I'd listen to it every day for about a month. And if you get this in you, and then you pick up your Bible and start to read it, all this is going to be subconsciously, so to speak. You're gonna be looking for these things, and you're going to see it, and the book's going to be open. And you go, man, everything Pastor Dan's been teaching us has been right there all along, hasn't it? Amen. I won't even have to stand over your shoulder saying, this is what the Bible means. This is what the Bible means. You're going to see it for yourself. Because the Holy Spirit's going to be able to take this information. He's going to pull it out of your spirit and bring it to the forefront of your spirit and your heart. And man, you are going to be so smart. Everyone say, so smart.
So smart.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh. For I've given you the keys of endurance and understanding. So be not slack in your meditation of my word, but continue to open up my book and listen to the things that you've heard today. For these things will bring you from one level higher into me. So keep on walking with me and meditate my precepts and know that I'm out for your good. I'm out to change you. I'm out to purge you and cut off the dead limbs, those things that have taken you down in the past, those handles that the enemy has twisted to bring you down. I am cutting them off so that you can rise higher and higher and be edified above the sense-dominated realm and be mature, says the Lord. So know that I am for you. Do not allow the enemy to frame. Do not allow the enemy to indict. But recognize his tactics and rebuke him and watch him go to flight. For I am true and just and holy and pure. And those who follow me will become like me. For I am changing them from day to day, and month to month, hour to hour, from year to year. So be a yielded vessel and allow me to purge and prune. Meditate my word in the beginning of your day, at nighttime and at noon. So continue to keep my word in front of you, and you will be filled. For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, and they will be filled because they choose to do what is right by their free will, says the Lord. We're going to take communion very quickly. We do this to remember that Jesus paid a terrible price for our salvation. I mean, we were not bought with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. Amen. So we're going to do this together. If you just bear with me, we're going to take the bread together first. We're going to have you rip a piece off of here. And everybody just hold it. We'll take it together. This is a representation of the broken body of Jesus. It says in the Bible, by his stripes we were healed. And in particular, what he's talking about according to Deuteronomy, he's actually talking in that scripture about the division between Jews and Gentiles and humanity being divided by strife and disagreements and unforgiveness in particular. And his body, those stripes on his back, his body was divided or broken so that we would not have to be and we could be united. And that's why we all partake of the one loaf. We're all part of the body of Christ, showing that we all have a central belief in Christ. And by faith and obedience to him, we're saved by his blood, all of us together. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter what nationality, race, or creed, male, female, makes no difference. We're all of one family, regardless of what we look like. We're all one in Christ, the Bible says. And we need to recognize that. And, even if they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if they believe in Jesus and they're living a holy life, they're still part of the body of Christ. And we need to recognize that also. We don't want to have any division. So we're gonna get our hearts right and just pray. Just search your heart if there's any unforgiveness or resentment you have against anyone. Let's just get that out in the open and confess it to the Lord. Now say, God, I forgive the people who have hurt me in my life. And I ask you now to please forgive me. for all of my sins. I confess that I'll follow Jesus.
I confess that I follow Jesus.
Help me to live for you, Lord.
Help me to live for you, Lord.
And help me to reject,
and help me to reject
all wrong feelings,
all wrong feelings
towards my fellow man.
Towards my fellow man.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Just grab a chunk off there and we'll hold on to it and we'll take it together. Father, we just thank you that you sent your Son to die for our sins. We thank you, Jesus, that your body was broken. We judge ourselves, like you said in your word, that we not be judged under the condemnation that the world comes under. And Lord, we're so very thankful, Jesus, for the stripes on your back and your body being broken so we could be united as one. We're going to partake of this together. We do this in remembrance of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now this cup represents the blood that was shed. Now the blood of Jesus, the broken body of Jesus, brought us in right relationship with each other, but the blood of Jesus brought us in a right relationship with God. It was his blood that washed all of our sins away. Everything we've ever done, doesn't matter how big or how small it was, if we've truly dedicated our lives to the Lord and we're truly following him, and only each individual knows that for sure. And if you've done that, doesn't matter, it's gone. Even the guilt of it. It says he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We don't even have to carry the guilt of it. We can reject that and say, I resist. I'm not taking your condemnation because I don't receive that. Jesus bore that for you. So you don't even have to. In fact, you don't even have to remember it anymore. Brother Hagin used to say, when people say, oh, you used to do this, he'd say, I don't know what you're talking about. And he's right, because it says that God has washed away in his sea of forgetfulness. So he was not lying by saying that. He's a confession of faith, because the Bible says if God doesn't remember it anymore, why should we? So just no matter what you've done, just recognize that the blood is washed away. And we also need to recognize that it was his blood shed for our sins so that we can be holy, we could have the new nature, and we can live holy lives and go to heaven and be with him forever. So Jesus, we just thank you for your blood that was shed for us. We recognize what you've done, Lord, and we do this in remembrance of you. Everybody partake of the cup. You know, you can actually do communion at your home. You can partake of communion at your home. You can judge yourself and make sure your heart's right before God. That's what he says to do when he talks about communion. And you could do this daily if you wanted to do it. There's a lot of power in it, because it keeps your eyes on the blood of Jesus. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on him all the time. I know it's difficult with our busy lives, but we should try to do it. So Father, I pray for everyone here today. Father, I just pray you'd bless them for their obedience to come today and guide and direct their paths back here. And Father, we thank you for opening up doors for them always so that they can always have the opportunity to assemble with us as we see the day approaching, like you said in your word. And Father, I just thank you for guiding and directing their paths and protecting them from the evil one until we meet again. In Jesus' name we praise you for it. Amen.